Get your Bibles. I'm going to the Word of God. Oh, yes. The Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter number 17, verse number 14 through 21. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. It's our custom to stand for the reading of the Word of God. If you're not incapacitated, would you please do so? Again, St. Matthew, the 17th. Somehow that 17th and 17th, I don't know. Pray for me. Hallelujah. St. Matthew, chapter 17, verse 14 through 21. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, read on, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. Is really with the whole text, but specifically with the 20th verse. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. That's the whole problem here. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain. What mountain? This current mountain. I'm not talking about the mountain you had 10 years ago. I'm not talking about your grandmother's mountain. I'm not talking about the mountain you had when you were a little girl or a young boy. But I'm talking about this mountain. Everybody in here has a this mountain. I don't care who you are, I don't care what you own, I don't care where you live. Everyone in here has a this mountain. I'm so pregnant with this word, I couldn't wait to finally get down to tell you, because God is sick and tired of this mountain standing up in your life as if it were God over you. The devil is a liar. He says it's not that God isn't ready to do it. He is ready to do it. It's not that God isn't able to do it. God is able to do it. It isn't that God doesn't have the power to do it. God has the power to do it. He says, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence, get out of my face. I don't know where you're going, but you've got to move out of here. Go someplace far away to yonder place, and it shall remove and nothing. I don't even need to preach it. I could just read it, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And nothing I don't know if you can handle this, because you might be in your religious mode right now, and when people get in their religious mode, they only expect to see traditional blessings they have seen before, blessings you are accustomed to seeing. You get up, you go to work, you go home. You get up, you go to work, you go home. You get up, you go to work, you go home. It's Friday, it's payday. It's Friday, it's payday. You got an expectation of what's going to happen in your life. But Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible to you. If you believed this word alone, your life would become so exciting. You couldn't hardly sleep at night for waiting to see what was going to happen next. You would be just like one of them movies that say, stay tuned. You're already set up for a blessing and you know something else is about to break loose. You would live on a stay tuned, I can't wait, hold on just a minute. I know something is going to happen. This problem I have is just a setup for another opportunity for God to show out in my life. I'm going to speak to this mountain, whether it's a mountain of sickness, whether it's a mountain of debt, whether it's a mountain of loneliness, whether it's a mountain of despair, whatever this mountain is. Now I'm going to preach in a minute. Of course, I'm going to preach in a minute. But I want to tell you before I start that when I preach this sermon, every person in here will hear something different. I'm going to preach one message, but every individual in here is going to hear something different. And the reason you're going to hear something different, even if you get the tape, you're still going to hear something different. And the reason you're going to hear something different is because everybody in here has a different mountain. But whatever this mountain is, the Bible said, if you have the faith, oh my God, as a grain of mustard seed. If you have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall speak to this mountain. Well, look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, all I have is a seed on my side. Tell your other neighbor, say, neighbor, all I have, is a seed on my side. If that's enough, give God a praise. Father, let your anointing sweep this place this morning. Be glorified in the midst of the church. I thank you for your presence right now. I thank you for what you're going to do. Have your way in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I don't believe that there's anything beyond salvation that's any more important for people to have in their life than leadership. Leadership is critical. Businesses, companies, we only need to pick up the paper and read about Enron to find out that businesses, companies rise and fall on good leadership. Doesn't have a whole lot to do, doesn't have all to do with good products if you don't have good leadership. Doesn't have everything to do with good marketing if you don't have good leadership. Marriages rise and fall, not because there's not attraction, not because there's not affection, often not because there's not love. Many times they rise and fall for the lack of leadership. Good leadership is critical. It is important. Whether you are a business owner, whether you are in ministry, whether you are in marriage, or whether you're one person alone going to college, going to school, leadership, being able to take discipline over yourself and say, this is what I'm going to do. This is my plan. This is my strategy. I must get up out of the bed at this time. This is my study routine. Getting leadership, getting control over yourself. People who lead well do well. I'm going to say it again. People who lead well do well. People who do not develop leadership skills stand around and wait to be led. And depending upon who passes by, that determines what happens in your life. Whether you're married or not, you need to be in control of your own spirit. The Bible says, he that cannot rule his own spirit is like a city without walls. If you can't do anything but lead you, you have done a whole lot to get a grip on you. Where are you going? How are you going to get there? And when do you expect to arrive at your destination? Jesus came and he came and he came to show himself in a human form, God in a human form to us. Ultimately, he went to the cross and died for our sins. He could have made a beeline from the cradle to the cross if all he came to do was to die. If all he came to do was to die, he could have made a beeline from the cradle to the cross, but that wasn't all he came to do. Before he left, he came to plant a seed of leadership in the lives of 12 men, and that seed was so potent that 11 men carried it into the foundation of the church, and even after Christ, who himself was a seed, even after he was buried into the earth, those men continued to bring forth fruit in their lives because they understood leadership. Christ did not carry around 12 men for 3 years just so that they might be evangelized. He carried them for 3 years so that they might be discipled. Because discipleship is critical. Discipleship is more than grounding into your heart the foundations and the fundamentals of the doctrine. Discipleship is taking you from the breast of the church where you are dependent on somebody to breastfeed you in order to sustain you, bringing you to the point of leadership so that you can become a productive influence in the house of God. So when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are reading Christ's manual for leadership. Intense training for 12 men who spent not just a few hours like you're going to do at Jabez, but around the clock, sitting with Jesus, talking with Jesus, sleeping with Jesus, traveling with Jesus, bathing with Jesus, any opportunity possible to learn more of who they were and what they were supposed to be. As we look into this text today, let's look into it understanding that he is training men who are going to shape the world. And I believe with all of my heart, that my purpose in preaching to you at this point in my life is not purely evangelism, but it is to shake you up to recognize the gifts that you have inside of yourself. And I believe that God wants to use you in your lifetime to shake up your generation. I want to influence my son's generation. I want to inspire my son's generation. I want to encourage my daughter's generation. But I'm not called to change their generation. I'm called to change my generation. My contribution to their generation is the inspiration of watching me kill my giant and move this mountain so that when they get up to the wheel, they can say, God, if you kill my daddy's giant, if you move my daddy's mountain, you can move mine. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Jesus began to train these 12 men. Excuse me, I'm just excited. Jesus began to train these 12 men, and he divided them. I called one of them the A team, the other one the B team. And in church, our churchology has created a religious sociology that dwarfs us and dements us and diminishes us because we think that the church should be a democracy. We think everybody should be equal. We think that everybody should be treated the same, and the Bible does not say that. Certainly we should be treated the same in terms of kindness and love and respect, but we do not all have the same giftings and the same levels, and you can't make this an equal opportunity sport. Just because you're a Christian don't mean you should sing in the choir. Because you can't sing. You're saved, you're going to die and go to heaven, but you can't sing. And there's no need in us giving you a solo. But churches do ignorant things just so that we can have a feeling of equality. And it undermines excellence because you are more bent on equality than excellence. You have to get excellence, the best person for the job. Jesus had 12. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. I wish. I don't have time to do this text justice. Jesus had an A team and he had a B team. He took the A team up on the mountain. He sent the B team down into the city to do the work. They were both called. They were both used to God, two different teams. A team was Peter, James, and John. He takes them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He allows them to see some things that perhaps the B team couldn't handle. for the level of leadership and for what they were called to do and for what God was going to do in their life, Peter, James, and John needed to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, because God shows you what you can handle, A. B, God shows you what you're going to need for what he's called you to do. And he didn't try to take everybody so nobody would feel slighted. If you're going to be a leader, you have to get beyond people talking about you and saying you have respect of persons and being upset. Let them say whatever they're going to say. When you know something is right, you have to do it and let them live with the controversy. Preach, Bishop. That's what's wrong with some of your families. You're trying to get all your children to do the same thing. All of your children don't have the same intellect. All of your children don't have the same ability. You can find something for all of them to do, but all of them can't do the same thing. All of them don't look good in the same dress. All of them don't look good in the same clothes. All of them can't wear their hair the same way. We are individuals. God doesn't show all of us the same thing, and God is not going to give you every blessing that you see somebody else have, so get over it. But he will give you something. Tell somebody, say, all I want is mine. I don't want what God has for you. I don't want your car. I don't want your husband. I don't want your house. I don't want your job. I don't want your children. All I want is what God has for me. My God, I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Mercy. They took Peter, James, and John up to the top of the mountain and showed them the Mount of Transfiguration. They were the A-team, but they had issues. Just because you go up doesn't mean you don't have issues. They had issues. They had problems. They didn't even understand what to do when they got up there. They were full of zeal. They were full of courage, but zeal wasn't according to knowledge. There they were on the top of the mountain trying to build 3 churches. They were trying to build something that God didn't want built. And even though God carries you up to a high place, doesn't mean that you're flawless. Even though that God gives you certain giftings and talents, doesn't mean that you're flawless. The A team has trouble too. So if you're in the B team, stop looking at the A team as if they have no pain. The A team has trouble too. The A team was confused. They weren't right about everything. They were trying to figure out the will of God. They were up there, but they still didn't know how to navigate being up there in that stage of their life. And Peter gets all caught up in the moment. He said, well, let's build 3 tabernacles. Let's build 3 that encompasses all this millennial work that we see that God's going to do through the prophets that they saw resurrected on the mountain. And the Lord said, Finally, they came to the point that they saw Jesus only. You don't hear what I'm saying. It takes you a long time, baby, to get to the point where you see Jesus only. For a long time, you see everybody but Jesus. You're trying to build all kinds of things for all kinds of people. But your faith will not flourish until you see Jesus only. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All, you didn't hear me. I said all of the ground, all of the people, all of the churches, all of the companies, all of the ideas are sinking sand. So they built it. They're up on the mountain and he's trying to deal with them and show them what to build and what not to build and what their destiny is and what their purpose is. Gets them straight. The B team is down there doing something else. Here they come down off the mountain, have had a glorious experience with the Lord. Isn't it funny how you can have a glorious experience with the Lord and the minute you come down from the mountain, there's the devil waiting on you. I mean, just as sure as I'm standing here, I'm telling you right now, sure as I'm a black man with a 13 shoe, I'm telling you he'll be waiting on you, baby. As soon as you get through shouting and dancing and talking in tongues, there's a fresh devil waiting at the bottom of the hill. But don't worry. Do you realize that God allows devils to come in your life for exercise? That you cannot train leadership without devils? It is the devils that come in your life that trains you and develops you. It's not just the good times. You can't just shout all the time. You've got to have a devil before the course is over. You can't complete the class until you run into a good old demon and do warfare. But if you fight that joker, you'll win. Look at somebody and say, here comes the devil. While the A team was up on the mountain, the B team was down there trying to deal with this devil. And here comes this man running with his son coming to Jesus. And it almost reminds me of being a child and you had trouble in school and you're trying to beat the teacher home to tell your mama what happened, because whoever tells it first tells the difference, you know. And the poor B team let the man outrun him, I guess, because the man got to Jesus before they could. And the man lodges a complaint. He says, he comes to him and says, look, my son is a lunatic. My son is a lunatic. He's got an issue. He's got a problem. It actually in the Greek refers to what they call a moon disease. It means at certain times he just goes off. They didn't know how to explain it. They thought it was full moon. And at certain times he just slips out and he goes crazy. And he says, he wasn't calling him a name. He was describing a condition. And he said, off times, somebody say off times. Off times he falls into the fire, and off times he falls into the water. He said, there's something wrong with this boy because he keeps falling into the same stuff. I wish I did have time. I'd wear you out today, baby. He said, I'm told that it's one of the descriptions of schizophrenia. It's whenever you keep doing the same thing and you don't learn from it and you keep going back into the same mistake again. It's like having a child. Most people have a child and you got like I grew up, we had a little floor furnace, and if you stepped on that floor furnace right, it would light up your life. And my grandma and them had space heaters, and if you touch that space heater, you only had to touch it once. I don't care if you were 2 years old. If you touch that space heater one time, you couldn't even talk good. You said, hot. That nobody had to spank you, nobody had to whip you, nobody had to challenge you. After you touch that joker next time, you look at it, you say, hot. 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 If I'm a little child, come out, just say, hot. Hot. Because you learn from the things you suffer not to keep on touching the same thing again. Oh, do you hear what I'm saying? This boy's daddy said there's something wrong with this boy. There's something wrong with him because he keeps touching the same thing over and over again. Anytime you keep making the same mistake, keep falling into the same stuff, keep going for the same trip, keep going into the same depression, there's an issue there that you got to deal with. He said he keeps falling into the fire. And then if he's not in the fire, he's falling in the water. Seems like he know he can't swim. He keeps jumping into stuff he can't swim. Jumping into relationships he can't handle. Tied up with people he don't know what to do with. He said, I'm bringing him to you. This boy's a lunatic because he keeps on doing the same dumb stuff over and over and over again. And the mistakes are killing him. And I'm trying to get him to some help before he loses everything. I don't want you to call your neighbor a lunatic, but I do want you to ask him, say, are you? See, I lost you when I start talking about this lunatic issue, because all of us had to think a minute. I know you're all dressed up, you're smelling good, you got your cologne on, and you don't want nobody to know, but I bet you had to think a minute. How many real people will admit you had to think about that? Because you have repeated some dumb things a few times. And pretty soon you have to confront yourself and say, wait a minute. Even a child won't keep touching the same thing that's hurting you. He brought him to Jesus and said, I need you to do something about this boy. I need you to help me. If it had stopped there, I would have liked this man a lot better. But he went a little deeper. He said, I went to your preachers. Isn't it funny how folk can be in trouble, need help, and still be nasty? Now, I know you don't know what I'm talking about, but if you lead anything, you will soon find out. You will be feeling sorry for them, and you'll think they're a victim, but be careful with these hurt people, because hurt people are some of the nastiest people God ever put on the planet, and when they get hurt, they blame everybody for their problem. I wish I had. Oh, no, you ain't got to say nothing. I've been preaching 25 years. I know what I'm talking about. The moment they start going down, they start talking about everybody. It's the preacher's fault. It's the church's fault. It's my wife's fault. It's my job's fault. It's because I'm black. It's because I'm white. It's because I'm tall. It's because I'm short. People always got somebody to blame. It's your demon. You did it to yourself. You burnt your fool self. You kept sticking your hand in the fire. I told you to stop. That's all you can do is tell people. That's somebody's breakthrough right there. How come they didn't do more to help me? And what happened is, anytime you really want to make a difference, you may be on the B team, you may be on the A team, but all of us want to make a difference. Anytime you want to make a difference, whether it's make a difference in your job, in your career, in your ministry, with your kids, with your wife, with your husband, with a convert, makes no difference. Anytime you want to make a difference and things are not working. You know how stressful it is when things are not working? Does anybody know what it's like to live with life when it's not working? The man suggested that it was the disciples' fault. He didn't say, maybe the boy inherited this from me. Maybe if I'd have raised him better. He never questions his own responsibility. He immediately transfers the responsibility to the little disciples who incidentally were just in training themselves. Have you ever been leading and in training yourself? Trying to fix other people needed some fixing yourself. Have you ever had to encourage other people needed to be encouraged yourself? Have you ever tried to help somebody and you needed some help yourself? Have you ever tried to be strong and you felt weak yourself? And then I said, look like you ought to be stronger than that. And you about to fall over yourself. I'm preaching to somebody today. I don't know who it is. But the little disciples came. What happens is when people say certain things, they plant certain seeds, and they make you doubt yourself. So little disciples come over to Jesus, and they say, how come we couldn't cast them out? How come? Oh, God. Oh, Lord, I want to see. How come? This is a secret prayer. This isn't a loud prayer. This isn't something you let everybody hear. This is a little secret midnight prayer. How come we couldn't cast it out? How come my marriage didn't work? I mean, just between me and you, I'm still fighting. Okay? The court case is settled. How come? How come I can't get out of debt? I'm wet like a dog. How come? How come I'm not any stronger than I am? How come I'm not any greater than I am? How come my life isn't working? Would you explain to me what am I doing wrong? I just watched you cast the devil out of that boy in 2 minutes. I've been struggling with that boy ever since you went up on the mountain. And for all of my time, all of my effort, all of my working overtime, all of my starting businesses, all of my career moves, all of the people I met, all the people I dated, how come my life, my job, my marriage, my career isn't any better? There are two indictments that Jesus made about faith that I want to share with you, and I'll get out of your way. The first indictment, he said they were a faithless generation. He said part of your problem is the environment you work in. It's a generational thing. It's the demonic influences over your city. They're the strongholds over your city. They're principalities that are in your region. When you came into certain regions, you came up under certain demonic attacks, and you're not just fighting your own personal little problem. You're fighting a regional spirit, a stronghold. You know, oh, I wish I had time to work on regional spirits. You know, spirits are set up regions, not just geographically, even family spirits. They set up regions over your family and say, we're not going to let the Wilsons go. We're going to curse the Wilsons. And there are generational curses and generate the whole generation has got a faithlessness. The whole generation is a hothead. The whole generation are sex pots. The whole generation is out of control. Jesus said, you're not just fighting your problem. You're fighting the faithlessness of your generation. You're fighting the television. You're fighting the news release. You're fighting the school system. You're fighting your community. You're fighting the mentality of the people that you live around. All of that is affecting you, diluting you, polluting you, intimidating you, violating you till it's beating you down. You don't live it with people will beat you down. If you surround yourself with faithless people, they wear you out. They grate your nerve. Always encouraging them. Always lift. After a while, you just start going down. You start just getting tired. You say, okay, maybe we can't do it. Maybe we can't have it. Maybe we'll just stop here. Can somebody say it's the folk you got to deal with? That's the first thing. You got to deal with the faithless generation. The cold, dead, defeated attitude of the people you're around affects you. And until you get the kind of faith that makes you willing to be weird, until you get the kind of faith where you don't care whether you fit in or not, until you get the radical kind of faith that you quit seeking people's approval and you make up in your mind, I'm not going to hell just because you're going to hell. I'm not going to give up just because you've given up. I'm not going to die. I've come too far. I've been through too much. If the whole generation goes down, if I got to be like Noah and build my own boat and sail by myself, I got to get up. Touch your people and tell them, whip your generation. Whip your generation. Whip your generation. Don't let them pull you down. Don't let them drag you out. Don't let them beat you. Don't let them defeat you. Don't let the enemy take over. Don't let them intimidate you. Don't let them destroy you. You may have to be a standalone saint. You may have to stand by yourself. But having it all to stand, stand up. Oh, my God. Y'all better come get me now. And so he says to the B team, he said, but it can't stop with you blaming your generation, or you'll make the same mistake that the boy's daddy did. You'll start blaming other people and never assume responsibility for your own actions. Because even in the midst of a faithless generation, if you, with your standalone, isolated, nobody ever understood me self, he said, if you would stand there and believe me, I would still do it. He said, when I couldn't find faith in your generation, I still wanted to bless you if I could find faith in you. I have to shout off of that. Y'all don't have to shout. But see, the reason I have to shout, I'm glad to know that everybody on my pew doesn't have to believe God for me to get my breakthrough. That if God speaks to me, because of your unbelief, you felt like you were on the B team. You saw me raise up these other three people. You didn't get to go where they got to go. So there you are wrestling with, how come I don't get to go up on the mountain? You're down here trying to work on the B team, and things are not even working out on that team. And gradually, little by little, you've lost.